All right. Welcome once again. We are going to continue working our way through the book of Luke this morning. So if you'd like to open up to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 39 this morning, we're going to get a little glimpse of Jesus' youth. So we're going to read from verse 39 to the end of the chapter today. Starts when Mary and Joseph, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Then Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. This short section of scripture is all we have of a biblical account of Jesus' childhood. We're given a little bit of detail about where he was born. We know that Mary and Joseph presented him at the temple as required by Jewish law, and they returned to Nazareth. We see this encounter in Jerusalem. The apostle Matthew tells us in his gospel that at some point the whole family fled to Egypt until after King Herod died. But there's not a whole lot else recorded. The first recorded words of Jesus are those two sentences in verse 49 where he says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Why were you searching for me?" And after that, there's a gap until he shows up to be baptized at about 30 years old. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was like as a child? Or when it went on, what he was like as a teenager, what that period of time was like for him and for his family? It's a question a lot of people have asked. In fact, there are several things that have been written attempting to fill in those gaps in the late second century. So about 120 to 150 years after Jesus' resurrection, there was a text written that now has been called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas that records or makes several claims about the child Jesus, including miracles that he performed. It records him displaying superior knowledge to his adult teachers, and even claims that he placed curses on both children and adults who crossed him. His writing tries to fill in the gap with all these ideas about what Jesus was like. There's a 21st century novel that imagined Jesus at 7 years old, discovering that he can heal and resurrect people, but not understanding why he had that ability. The way we fill in these gaps says something about the way what we want to be true. We try to imagine what we think Jesus might have been like based on what we want to be true. We want it to be true that Jesus was visibly special in some way his entire life, that he had these miraculous powers of God, that even though he was a child, he was still fully God, displaying that power. We like to imagine that the child, Jesus, displayed his divine nature. It's important to remember, however, that all of these things are products of our imagination. We have no reliable evidence of the details of Jesus' childhood and young adult life. So anything that you hear, anything that we have, that we celebrate in our culture, is pure speculation. There are even details about Jesus' birth and his early life that we've imagined they become so popular, they're assumed to be fact. I bet you can think of some of them if you really take a moment. So what are some of the ways that we have filled in extra detail about Jesus' early life in the Bible that the Bible doesn't tell us about? Can you think of any? Yeah. The wise men at the manger. What about the wise men at the manger? They possibly, probably came a year or two later. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that the wise men or the magi from the east went to their house. And so it's thought that it wasn't the manger. And how many wise men were there? We don't know how many there were. We have even given them names, right? No, the Bible doesn't tell us any. But those are so popular, right? What else? The little drummer boy. Yeah, very popular idea. Anything else that we think we know to be true about Jesus' early years that actually is not in the Bible? One that, not directly about Jesus, but how did Mary get to Bethlehem? Did she ride a donkey? Do we know that? We don't, actually. The Bible doesn't tell us. No, the Bible doesn't say that she rode a donkey to Jerusalem. The wise men. Here's another detail about things that we try to fill in. What did Jesus look like? Do you have a picture in your mind about Jesus' face? He did not, probably did not have blue eyes. What were you going to say, Mariah? I don't. There's definitely similar. He's compared to a sheep in many ways, but I don't know about physical features. And do we believe the Shroud of Turin actually is an image of Jesus, perhaps? Right, Isaiah does tell us he was not going to be very attractive. The Messiah was not an attractive person. Yeah, Mariah. The Apostle John does? I would have to look into that one. Okay, I'd have to look into that one. We don't, but there's all kinds of people who are trying to paint pictures of Jesus. Right. Okay. I always remember a National Geographic article I read that was like this huge headline. What did Jesus look like? And the whole article was somebody found a skull of a first century Jewish man. And, we did our forensic stuff where we put a face on the skull. And the big catch line of this whole article was Jesus probably looked like an average Jewish first century man. Which, yeah, he probably did. But we don't know. I mean, we've created all kinds of things to try to fill in these details. And that's really what I am setting us up to look at as we look at this section of Scripture, right? There are a lot of things that we don't know about Jesus. And all these details that we have added are just our imagination. Now, God gives us an imagination, so it's not surprising that we're curious and we try to fill in some of these details. I'm not going to say that's wrong, but it's important to remember to keep those separate from what the Bible says. We don't want to allow our speculation to become scripture in our minds. It's important to just draw that line and then take some time to look at what scripture actually says. All scripture is God-breathed. What we have in the Bible is what God wants us to have. And this is what the Holy Spirit inspired authors to write. I am sure the Apostle Luke could have written more about Jesus' youth. Don't you think Mary had stories about her children and what it was like that she probably talked about like any mother would? But Luke didn't write them. The Holy Spirit did not inspire Luke to write any of that detail or any. Yes, the ministry started with. Yeah, right. That's a good point. It was their private family life, that first 30 years. It's valuable for us to set aside those things we imagine and spend time considering what God is telling us in what he has and has not written in his word. So, possibly. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Jesus had brothers, and they did not believe at first that he was the Son of God. Until after, like, James was one of his brothers, became one of the elders of the church of Jerusalem. We know that. He probably blended in as another child. Right. So we want to, and all these things, again, this is us trying to fill in the details. What we want to do, what I really want to do today is look at what God has told us. What has God given us in this section of Luke? When we consider what we see in Jesus' life. And what we really see here in this brief section of Scripture is some ordinary things of childhood. He grew and became strong. He went with his parents every year to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They followed the Jewish laws. They were people devoted to the Lord. We know from Scripture that he became a carpenter, so he learned his father's trade. And think about what's involved in that day after day, just learning the trade. And we even read, right, one of the things that's included here is Jesus produced a great deal of anxiety in his parents at times. He was 12 years old. Think about a 12-year-old, right? And when I think about that and I read that, why were you searching for me? Can't you see a 12-year-old saying that to his anxious parents? Why? What's wrong? Right. I'm 12 years old. Again, a little bit of speculation there, but he did cause anxiety for his parents. It's not like he was a perfect child all the time. Right? Doesn't mean he did things wrong, but his parents got anxious about things that he was doing. No, he didn't run away. He was right where he needed to be. I'm sure. But the things that we do see here, growing in body and mind, observing the Jewish traditions, are important things for us to notice about Jesus for a couple of reasons. The first is they show us that Jesus was fully human. The Bible reveals to us that Jesus had two natures united within himself. His divine nature as the eternal, existent Son of God, and his human nature as the man, Jesus. Theologians call this the hypostatic union. Jesus was fully God and fully human. And there has been countless theological discussions over the centuries about this, that it's important that he was fully God and fully man, because if he's only part one and part the other, then the things that we read in the Bible don't fit and they don't work. Jesus did not come as fully God with a human covering, right? God wasn't just wrestling within this child waiting for the right time to come out. No, Jesus was fully a human child. And as a human child, he had to go through all the things that a child had to go through growing up. He experienced life fully as a human child and as a young adult. And all of that gave him intimate understanding of what it's like to live in a sin-filled, broken world and be tempted to turn from God and do things our own way instead of the Lord's. He knows the struggles that we have. He empathizes with the sin that we commit because he knows the temptations that we face, because he experienced it all. He lived a full human life. It's important to know this, to understand that he can advocate for us in the heavenly throne room, to understand that he actually had a fairly ordinary human life. The second thing this shows us is that life has great value to God, even if it's not filled with spectacular, miraculous events. Right? It's not to say there weren't any miraculous things that happened during Jesus' childhood. We just don't know. But the point is that they don't need to be there in order for Jesus' life to be sacred and holy. As far as we can tell from the Bible, 90% of the time Jesus spent on the earth was lived in relative obscurity, doing the regular tasks of life, learning his father's trade, doing daily things that we all need to do, observing the traditions of his people, and being a good neighbor. That is how Jesus spent most of his life. And these rhythms of everyday life did not hold him back from doing the great work of God. Those 3 decades of living combined with demonstrating faithfulness to God were the sacred work of preparing him for the 3 years of public ministry that came later. So remember that when the daily routines of your life feel mundane and unimportant, as you work through those routines day after day with faith in God, he is doing a sacred work within you and with you throughout all that time. There's no part of our life that's unimportant to him. The big thing that God highlights in this section of Scripture about Jesus' ordinary years, we can really read summed up in Luke 2:52, that last verse. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That was the result of the first 30 years of his life. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He was actively developing these 4 dimensions of human life. So let's take a look at those one by one. He grew in wisdom. Now, Jesus certainly displayed a wisdom that was beyond what was expected of someone his age, even at 12 years old. People were astonished by the way he could ask questions and answer them. But he studied the scriptures. He asked questions about them. And that means that he had to learn to read. He had to study and comprehend what he was learning. He observed life around them, which led to questions and drawing conclusions about how Scripture applies to our lives and how people are living it out, that led to those questions and answers that amaze people. So he gained practical skill working, reading through Scriptures, and he gained practical skills for life working alongside his parents. So we can apply this dimension of sacred living to ourselves. Spiritual growth includes daily practices of learning and gaining wisdom. There's no shortcut to that. Right? Jesus may have been able to learn faster, have deeper wisdom. Maybe he just knew what Scripture said because of his divine nature, but he had to learn all these things, and we have to learn as well day after day. So that means studying God's word, observing the world, applying God's truth in daily decisions. And that's the sacred work that God does day after day in our lives. Jesus also grew in stature, and that refers to his physical growth. He grew up, became a man. He grew strong. God wanted us to see that the baby grew into a boy and the boy grew into a man. Think about all that's involved in that. Jesus had to learn how to walk. He learned how to use his hands. He grew muscles. He gained strength and endurance. All the things that take years and years of living and practicing the movements of daily life. It's so easy for us to overlook physical growth and health as part of our walk with God. Our physical bodies are part of what God gave us to steward, to take good care of in order to do the work that he prepares for us to do. Taking care of our bodies requires a certain amount of focus and intention. It takes a great deal of dependence on God to overcome temptations as well that lead us away from growing in healthy strength and stature. That's part of spiritual growth. It's just growing physically, maintaining and managing our health, leaning on God to help us do well with that. Third thing is that Jesus grew in favor with God. On a divine level, we understand that the Son of God is in unbreakable fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. But on a human level, Jesus had to develop practices of union with God. We read throughout the Gospels how often he would break away from the crowds and just go get alone with the Father. He would go off and pray. Those are habits that the man Jesus developed in his life. He developed habits of prayer and solitude. He participated in the Jewish traditions of worship. He practiced obedience to the law. One of the things I note when you read that passage about Jesus at the temple, his parents came back and found him. He explained what he was doing there. And then what does he do afterward? He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus obeyed God's laws to honor your mother and father, right? He had to practice those things as a human being. All of these things kept his human heart in fellowship with the Lord. So again, this aspect of spiritual growth for us is something that takes time and attention. It took time and attention for Jesus. It takes the same thing for us. We need to set aside time for developing those daily routines of drawing close to the Lord and maintaining fellowship with him. That's how we grow in favor with the Lord. Now, this is not easy, of course, in our fast-paced world. I don't think it's ever been easy for human beings, though. It is something we all need to keep in the forefront of our minds, and it's part of the sacred work that God is doing in you day after day after day. And finally, Jesus grew in favor with other people. This is another way of saying that he learned to be a good friend and a good neighbor. This tells us he developed relationships with other people. He spent time with them. He served alongside them, and he showed that he cared for them. So part of the daily work God is doing in you is to build and strengthen relationships, to grow you into a person who is seen as kind and approachable and caring, someone who is seen as favorable toward others. We are to become a people others can rely on. All of this takes daily practice of actually interacting with others, right? I think I've said it before. We can't learn to love. We can't learn patience without actually interacting with somebody else. You can't just go into a room and learn those things and come out and have them. It takes daily practice of getting around people, trying things, and looking for opportunities to share God's love. So we can take a look at these four dimensions of life: growing in wisdom, stature, favor with God and others, and you can see that God cares about your whole life, just as he cared about Jesus' life. God is not just present in our Sunday morning worship or in moments when you feel especially filled with the Holy Spirit. God is at work in your everyday moments. He cares about whether or what you are reading and learning. He cares about how you're stewarding your physical health. He cares about your quiet times of prayer and focus on him, and he cares about how you present yourself to other people in the world. It's important to remember that God is at work in the everyday routines of our lives. Jesus did not skip over the long, ordinary process of growing up. He lived out a regular human life. And in the process, he encountered all kinds of the same obstacles that we do. He knows what it's like to feel weary and not want to go open up his Bible or to take time to pray. He knows that feeling. He knows the challenges of interacting with difficult people. He knows the challenge of disciplining yourself to take time for what matters when urgent tasks are calling. Jesus knows. And so he's not going to condemn us when we struggle and when we fall short. He can empathize with us because he's been there. He's done it all. He worked through those obstacles because going through them is how God gives growth and prepares us for the places that he puts in front of us. So when Monday morning comes around, remember that you are stepping into a day filled with the sacred work of the Lord. Whatever you have in front of you, however ordinary it may be, each of those moments provides you with an opening to invite the Lord in to help you continue growing in wisdom, stature, and favor with him and the people around you. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. Lord God, I thank you today for our everyday, ordinary lives. We look at that word ordinary sometimes, Lord, and we think it means dull and unimportant. But there is no aspect of our lives that is unimportant to you. May we remember that each day, Lord, and may we enter into those ordinary moments with you, an awareness of what you are doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you did the same work in Jesus, that he sets an example for us of living out a life in your presence and gaining all of the gifts that you give us day after day with wisdom, strength, and favor. We ask that you continue to build this people here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.